You would please be seated. Open your Bibles to Genesis. And really, Genesis chapter 2 is probably where we'll crank up. It may even be like doing some stuff in Genesis. No. Anyway, let's just start there. What I wanted to talk about, and it looks like we have children's church maybe. Do we? No. Maybe just restroom. Okay. All right. Sorry about that. So very sorry about that. Is Joel and Laura here? No children's church. Okay. When I see a bunch of kids, see, there's a real problem at Calvary. You see a bunch of kids getting up. It could be children's church, or it just could be one of our families. Because we have large families at Calvary. So please forgive me. I didn't mean to embarrass anybody. I just looked over and saw like five or six kids getting up, and I realized that's one family in our fellowship. So got to be careful about those moments, okay? If you would, what we're going to look at this morning is this. We've been dealing with this series all summer called How Firm a Foundation. And if you've not been here for some of it, of course, it's always online where you can listen to it. What it's dealing with is this. In Genesis, God lays the foundation for many things, okay? He lays that foundation, and that foundation is laid, and basically upon His foundation, things are supposed to be built. And we saw that first there was a foundation for theology, and that was our knowledge of God. We found out that there was a foundation for cosmology, and that's how we understand our world, and we understand the world that is around us. We found out that there was also a foundation for things like what's called hamartiology, I think is what it's called. Anyway, it means sin. I really wish theologians would just say sin, okay? But there's an understanding of sin, and all through this, it's talking about these foundations, and you need to understand that God created this world in such a way that these are the foundations of our understanding. And if we function understanding these things, things go so much better. Things are meant to work this way, and that is why we have problems in our world. And so today we come to the whole idea of foundations of sociology. And I want you to know it's probably going to take 2 weeks for me to get through this, okay? Because the more I started looking at it, the more I started studying it, it just kept growing. And it got bigger and bigger and bigger. And so this week, I'm just going to try to answer some of these questions about this whole idea of what are the foundations of sociology. Now, the first thing I want to do is define this. Why sociology? Okay, that's the first point, I think, in your outline. And it's not just why sociology, but what in the world is sociology, okay? We all know, well, that was a subject I think I had to take in high school, or it was a subject I had to take in college. And if anybody is a sociologist, you know all kinds of stuff about sociology. But the problem is, a lot of the ideas and understanding of sociology is within the framework of fallen men telling us what sociology is. So let me give you first a definition that I'm going to work from for sociology. And this kind of came from the internet. And we know if it was on the internet, it's got to be true, right? Okay. It's the study of human social interaction. Okay, that's what sociology basically is. It is the development, structure, and functioning of a human society and how those things, like I said, develop, what are the structures of society, and how does it function? And of course, what they're really looking at is how does it function well? Because that's what a sociologist is trying to do. If they're going to identify problems, they want to help solve those sociological problems. How and why we socialize with one another and how these social interactions affect us and either build up or tear down us individually and then tear down those structures which eventually lead to a society itself and the things that a society is built upon, okay? And so God lays out for us a foundation of basically social interaction and how it should function. And what are the vehicles that God gave us by which our social interactions function, okay? And honestly, if you want to just kind of boil it down, and it's a dangerous thing whenever you try to do this, but it's basically how God actually meant for us to socialize in a way that is conducive to a good, solid society, okay? That's kind of what I'm running with as a definition. So let's take a look at this. The first thing we need to see, and it's probably all we're going to get through this morning, is God's social groups. What are the social groups that God put together by which a society functions and by which a society is blessed? Well, the first one is simply this. It is God and man. And that's where you have to start, okay? Because that's where Scripture starts, okay? What is fascinating here is to realize that the first interaction on a social basis, or if I may, our first socialization, is with God. That is the first person that God intended, and it's the way that He's revealing in Scripture that we were meant to socialize. In other words, if we are not socializing on a regular basis with God, there are going to be aberrations in our life personally. And those aberrations in our life personally, if we're not socializing with God, what's going to happen is those are going to carry over into every other area of social progress, social adhesion, where we become a society that's not flying apart at the seams, but one that's strong and is put together well. Now, I realize, you know, a lot of times we use different terms. You know, we thought, well, you got to have a quiet time. And I want to say this. It's not just a quiet time. You literally socialize with Almighty God. You know Him. You interact with Him. And granted, when you understand that it's Almighty God, God reveals Himself through the Scriptures. God reveals Himself through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit primarily was given to us to help us understand the Scriptures, understand the revelation of God Himself, and then interact with God on the basis of who He is and who He reveals Himself to be in the Scriptures. And by the way, outside of nature, which is a general revelation of God, not a specific one, it's a general revelation of His divine nature and His eternal power, but it is not how we're going to get to know Him. That happens when we get to know Him through the Scriptures and who He reveals Himself to us through the Scriptures. That is the most accurate way to know who God is. And God intended for us and our first socialization, the most important one, to be the one that we have with Him. Look at Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" And you're thinking, wait a minute, you're talking about marriage. No, look at what's about to happen. "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever man called a living creature, that was its name." I almost wanted to say that actually the first socialization group that God had was a zoo. You know? Kind of come away with that, don't you? God's bringing all these animals to Adam, and Adam's like, God, go, what do you think this is? A horse. Okay, that's what it is. You know? What's this look like? Well, it's kind of big, kind of looks hippopotamus-ish. We'll call him a hippo. You know? And so they're just going through this. But there's also some cool stuff we'll see later on that God is doing here. But what is fascinating is it says the man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. As he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh of that place. The Lord God fashioned to a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. What we see here is this, that the first interaction that we have is with God. And we won't understand our world in the way that we should understand it unless we're interacting with God. And what we have as a prime example for it is simply this. If you have a biblical worldview that is based out of God's revelation of who He is, you realize that you are the special creation of Almighty God, created for His glory, created for His purposes. And if you are one who would be, and I almost hate these terms, but you would be labeled a creationist, and I would say you wouldn't be just labeled a creationist, you would be labeled as someone who holds to a biblical worldview. You believe that you are not an accident. You are not just simply something that evolved out of primordial slime. But the other worldview is this. It is the evolutionary worldview. And the evolutionary worldview says nothing plus no one equals everything. And when you come down to it, you are a gigantic accident. No one made you. There is no purpose for which you were ever made. There is no reason for you to exist except maybe to advance the species. And actually, what you really want to do is advance your own DNA. But then if you have bad DNA, bummer for you, because evolution teaches what you should happen. What should happen to you is you should be weeded out. And blessed be the one who weeds you out if you're not going to be a credit to the advance of the DNA of the species. And you need to understand, every kind of aberration comes when we do not realize that we are the creation of God and we were meant to interact and know and, in effect, socialize with Almighty God as the very first relationship that is important to the functioning of society. And guys, what's amazing is this. You go to Genesis chapter 3. You know, part of what sociology studies is, what happens when these things break down? How are we going to fix these things? Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman you gave to me to be with me, she gave to me from the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' And then eventually, Adam throws Eve under the bus. Eve throws the serpent under the bus. The serpent has nowhere to go except down, and so he's crawling on the belly the rest of his life, okay? But what you see is the very first social destruction taking place. And what is that social destruction? What is it that has upset the social structure of our world? It is when man chooses to disobey and dishonor Almighty God. Now, that's a bummer, right? Here's the awesome part. Who is it that takes the role of fixing the sociology of our world? It is Almighty God. If it was left to man, man would still be hiding in trees somewhere. But God comes to him and says, "Adam, where are you?" Not because God doesn't know where he is. God's omniscient. He knows where Adam is. He wants Adam to know where Adam is. And then Adam tells him, "Man, I'm hiding. I'm afraid of you." And then you have the first social breakdown in society. But the awesome part is we also have revealed to us that our God is a loving, merciful God, and He will seek us. It's not that we seek Him after that sociological unit has been destroyed and broken down and is beginning to fail miserably. And it's our fault that it's failing. But isn't it awesome to know that God is the one who comes seeking man in His grace? And we begin to realize that even in this relationship with Almighty God, upon which all social structures are built, we also have the confidence of knowing God will mercifully seek us even though we've messed everything up. Then you come into the second structure. And by the way, these are just basic structures, okay? We're not going to go into all of it. In fact, probably next week we're going to go to the way these structures are seriously messed up. And then we're going to begin to look at how they're put back together. But really, the rest of the scriptures is God repairing that social breach. That breach is repaired by the grace of God, eventually by Jesus Christ coming and dying upon a cross and being resurrected from the grave. God provides a way for man to once again come into a relationship with Him and know Him, and that is done by the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us as a gift in salvation so that we can come into God's presence, be accepted, be loved, be welcomed, because not of us having some great desire to seek Him, but because of God and His rich, wonderful mercy and grace by which He seeks us. What is the second structure of social interaction? Marriage. The second socialization God ordained and set up was that of marriage. In fact, outside of the God-man relationship, this is the first institution, and I would say this to you, the most important institution for social adhesion and social blessing in a society. He set it up according to His design, and when we depart from that design, when any society decides that the society itself will determine what is good and evil on its own, which, by the way, was eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was man saying, "I'll determine what is good, I'll determine what is evil, I'll make my choices, and you know what? It doesn't matter if it aligns with God, I'm going to determine what is good and evil on my own." And when a society does that, which is a society is just a gathering of individuals eventually, when we depart from that and we determine we will decide what is good and evil, very serious problems will develop for any society that rejects God's purpose, God's plan, and God's design for marriage. What are the wise guidelines that God set up for us? Well, amazingly, first three chapters of Genesis, we find them. Genesis chapter 1, look at verses 27 and 28. What is the social structure God revealed to us by which marriage is governed? By the way, you will not find this in the Supreme Court of the United States. You will find this in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And what we need to realize that if the greatest social structure for social adhesion is first us and God, then the governing of the next one, which is marriage, is not determined by man deciding what is good and evil on his own, but what has been revealed to us by Almighty God in that relationship. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, meaning the male and the female, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God's design is revealed. Here's God's design, a man and a woman together. And the purpose of them coming together eventually will be multiplying children for the glory of God and the filling of this earth. God's design first is revealed to Adam in nature. Remember the Genesis 2 passage? What did he do? He took them out and he showed them all the animals and he named them. And then at the very end, it's fascinating. It says, and a helper was not found that was suitable for Adam. Now what's fascinating is that word suitable basically means one that is comparative or complementary to Adam. And it has the whole idea that going outside of the human race is not allowed. So Adam's mate is not going to be found among the animal kingdom. It's going to be one that is compatible with Adam. And please understand what is revealed in Scripture is this helper that is compatible with Adam will also be the helper by which he will also be able to multiply and fill the earth. That is what Adam sees over and over again in the structure of these animals that he's naming. God is bringing them, and Adam sees, wow, male dog, female dog, male horse, female horse, male hippo, female hippo. And he's seeing it over and over again, and then as he names these animals, suddenly Adam comes to the conclusion, wait a minute, we've gone through creation, and there is no helper suitable for me. And God makes one, and God makes a woman. And he brings the woman to the man. And the man says in verse 23 of chapter 2, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And that's Adam's quote. And then the rest of it is God quoting. And God says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. God first sees that Adam welcomes Eve into his life with great joy. Here is the one that is compatible with me. Here is the one that is meant to be the one that I join with and by which we can fill the earth as God has commanded and be his image bearer. And then God gives a commentary on marriage once this is established. And he says, what is the reason? That's fascinating, isn't it? Look at that again, verse 24. For this reason. Well, what reason is it? It is the reason that man now has a corresponding companion and it is taking family to the next step. But you see, here's the thing. What God is going to do is in that husband and wife relationship, ultimately, God is even going to reveal more truth because we find out in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5 that he quotes this exact same passage of Scripture. And it says, but I'm not speaking of the husband-wife relationship. I'm speaking of Christ and his church. And you see, even in this, we are image bearers. We are declaring the glory of God. We are declaring to the world God's purposes and God's intents and God's plans and what God meant to be. And God meant for there to be a husband and a wife. And he meant for that husband to understand that he is a male. He meant for that wife to understand that she is a female. And he meant for the two of them to come together and to enter into a committed relationship to one another where they remain faithful to each other. And out of that committed relationship for life comes children. And God intended for that to be there because he wants us to be his image bearer. He wants to fill this earth, and he wants to bless everything, and he will do it through that union, and he will do it through the children who come from that union, and there will be image bearers of God over and over and over again in society. That is the second structure. When we reject God's structure, and you guys know this, I don't have to go into it extensively, our culture has rejected it. Let me say this, it rejected it first through adultery and divorce. And when men and women began to commit adultery and then divorce, that began to destroy what God intended for that. Now please understand, and I really can't do an entire message on divorce right now, I believe that when one of the other partner commits adultery and there's gross adultery involved or an adultery involved, God does give an opportunity for there to be a divorce and I believe even a remarriage afterwards. But you've got to understand, that is the only reason. Or a believer is left by an unbeliever and will not be reconciled to that believer. But you've got to understand, the whole idea, and let me say this, because a lot of times Democrats catch a lot of grief from those who teach the Scriptures. Ronald Reagan was the one who advanced no-fault divorce in the United States. He did it when he was governor of California. So let's be careful, but when we want to just kind of say the Democrats are responding. No! Reagan, a Republican, advanced this. And we need to know, we're going to find out later as we walk through Scripture, we're going to find out that human government was never supposed to replace the role of a father. Any government that tries to replace the role of father is going to be a government that's going to have all kinds of sociological problems. God lays, I believe, the well-being of a culture on the dad more than anybody else. Now that is in relationship with Almighty God. But if you want to know why culture is failing, it's because we've disavowed fatherhood, and we've just made it seem like a dad's not necessary. And you know what? You do that, and your society is going to fall apart. And we are testimony to that. But God intended for this structure to be there in the home. And by the way, once you get done with the husband-wife relationship, let's just bounce right over. The next relationship is this, and it's that of family. The next unit God revealed to us was that of family, and it was revealed within the context of marriage. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And this involved children and the man and the woman. In fact, it involved the man and the woman being intimate with one another in a sexual relationship, which, by the way, is the only sexual relationship God will bless, is that between a man and a woman within the context of a marriage, covenant and commitment to one another. And out of that were supposed to come children. The children would be born to the man and the woman, to the husband and the wife, and they were to have them in this relationship, and they were to continue mankind through that structure, and they were also to continue the whole idea of the relationship and the growth of the sociological well-being of society was to come through the family. Now let me say this. Biblically, the man is to have leadership in the home and the woman is to be the helper, to come alongside of him to fulfill God's purposes and intentions for God's glory and the multiplication of a godly heritage. I'm going to give you a brief glimpse into next week, okay? Because there's a lot of feminism in that would rise up, and I'm not saying it would rise up here, but it rises up within society and it says, hey, wait a minute, no way. But I want you to know, ladies, if you were to understand what God intended, you would embrace God's design. And let me say this. That's really a misnomer. None of us are going to embrace God's design. You know why? We're fallen. We're sinful. We're rebellious. And it's only if we come to repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that we will actually begin to embrace God's design. Otherwise, what we're going to embrace is, hey, what's it doing for me? And let me tell you, hey, what's it doing for me? That does more to destroy the sociological well-being of any society than anything you can imagine. Because it's that selfish, self-serving attitude that breaks down every one of these units and destroys it. But let me say this. God's intent for marriage was that the husband would be a loving servant leader. Emphasis on loving servant leader. emphasis on servant. He is to give his life away for his wife and his children. He is to give his life away for his family. He is willing to put down every selfish thing that rises up in him for the blessing under God, first in his relationship with God. But you know what? You get to know God well, God's going to lead you right in this way. Because you know what I found out in Scripture? God has a bride. It's the church. And what did God do to win his bride? He sent his son into this earth. And what did his son do? He sure did not demand his own way. He gave his life as a servant and laid down his life to win his wife. And you know what? Then you go right back to Ephesians chapter 5 and you got God's purpose. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. And ladies, I realize we can't just say naturally you're just going to follow God's way. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to submit to a renewed relationship, or actually a reborn relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But once you do, you will embrace what the Scriptures teach, and you put away your selfish desires, and you submit yourself to the Word of God, and you find blessing there. But guys, you want to know why a lot of women don't like this and don't appreciate this beyond their own fallenness? It's because there's not a lot of guys who look like Christ in the way they love their wives. You know, part of the fall, like I said, I'm cheating on next week. But part of the fall was this. It said that the wife would have a desire to rule over her husband. That's out of order. That's sociologically damaging to a society. And a lot of guys are like, yeah, submit, woman. And then what's fascinating is it says right after that, but your husband will rule over you. And the term for rule there is not really cute on a guy. It means you're going to try to dominate your woman. It means you're going to dominate. You're going to try to hold her under. And what we see all over society is where the gospel is not changing and transforming hearts. Society after society after society do not value women, and they try to crush them. And it's not servant love and leadership that we see. It's that there's not a value for women, and women are just smashed. And let me say this. You get outside of biblical Christianity, and you watch the exact same thing. You want to talk about backslidden Christianity, you'll see the same thing. And you'll see these men that are dominating their wives and demanding their own way, and they're not dying to themselves, and they're not living their life so as to bless their family and to lay down their rights and to lay down their desires and to say, man, I am here to love you. I am here to serve you within the scope of God and what God wants for our family. And you know what? I will give my life for the blessing of you as my wife and the blessing of our children, that both you guys and, you know, both, all, well, and you know, it's Calvary. All seven of you that are the children and the wife, and I'm just kidding, okay? I'm just making up for what I did earlier, okay? But I mean the children, you say, man, I want these children and I want my wife to be image bearers of Christ. And then you say to your wife and you say to your children, follow me as I follow Christ. Oh, follow me because I want to be a servant leader. Follow me because I will lay my life down. I will lay my rights down. I will lay my selfishness down. I will lay my self-driven desires down. And I want to be the best image of Christ to you. You know what's crazy? I said those things on my wedding day to my wife, and it's like I almost want to apologize to her almost every week and say, baby, I haven't kept the vows. Because I told her it would be easy for her to submit to me because I want to submit to Christ. And you know what happens to my sweet, precious bride sometimes? It's hard for her to submit. You know why? Because I'm a doofus. I'm a jerk. At times, I want my own way. At times, I choose selfishness, not selflessness. And I show it by the way I spend money. I show it by the way I don't serve her. I show it by the way that I don't make sacrifices. And guys, it's a tough thing. And there are people that always say, man, I feel sorry for the woman. She has to submit to the man. And I say, no, if you understand the biblical directive for families and for marriages, you kind of feel sorry for your husband. He's supposed to be Christ. But here's the sad thing. We have fallen so far from that being what we reach for. that being what we are called to. And as a result, sociologically, there's just an implosion of society, an implosion of society, and it falls apart. I was talking with a guy at Shaddy and Sarah's wedding last night, and he asked me a fascinating question. And we talked for a while about the question. And then I was talking to another guy who actually took sociology as his main major, and he's working with families that are coming apart at the seam, and he's working with these kids, and he's talking about all these kids, and he said, you know what the number one problem with all these kids is? And you kind of turn your ear because you're like, a sociologist is about to tell me what the number one problem is. And he said, no fathers. He said, that's the problem. And he said, these boys are angry. They are angry because they're dying for leadership on the inside somewhere, and they have none. You have these kids that have, you know, they have multiple siblings, and each sibling comes from another man. You kind of go, man, how could that? No, not, don't point to the woman yet. How could that man enter into that relationship? How could that man enter into a sexual relationship without being under God and marrying that woman? And then how could he then have a child and then just ditch the child and run off and do his own thing? And you want to know why those boys are mad? Because they're supposed to have a father in their life. And they have none. And they are furious. And they have no idea how to be a man except to follow their dad's example. And it just multiplies. And you watch a society start to blow apart at the seams because it's young men start doing these things. I said one Mother's Day, they offered the prisoners at this one prison Mother's Day cards. And it just kind of brought them in. I think it was actually, it was Art that told me this. That's right, it was Art Badoukas. And so they brought these cards from American Greetings. Somebody, is that the right one? Is that who Art worked for? Yeah, American Greetings. And they set them down. Every card was gone. Everybody wanted to write their mom. Dear mom, and all these things, love you and all this stuff. And it happened. They brought Father's Day cards and they said maybe three were taken. And they said that day at the jail, guys were angry. Angrier than normal. Because many of them just sat in a cell and thought, who would I write? And what happens is the sociological union that God meant to first be with man and God, and then a man and his wife, and then a man and his family. You see the word that keeps showing up again and again? Just blown apart. It's just blown to pieces, folks. Let me do this because, God wanted a man to have leadership in his home, the woman to be the helper, to come alongside of him, to fill God's purposes, God's intention for God's glory in that family, and the multiplication of a godly heritage in that home. Now, let me say this for those of you who are facing life without a man, or you had far less than a man who was in your home. Okay? God's grace can still do wonders with your family. You're not doomed to destruction. God says that He takes the years that the locusts have eaten and He restores them. And let me say this for all the ladies who have worked so hard to try to fill both roles. God bless you. God bless you for what you've done and how you've remained faithful and how you have striven to do it. But even these ladies would all walk up to me, I bet, on their own and say, it was 100 times harder without him there taking his role and doing what he should have done. It made the job almost impossible were it not for the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. And you know what I love? God loves to show his grace and mercy in situations where there's brokenness. What's the last structure? Okay, you got God-man, man-wife, man and woman, they both know they are a man and a woman from their biology, okay? They're not confused about their gender. They know exactly what their gender is. It's the one that God assigned to you biologically at your birth, okay? Husband, wife. Then you have the whole idea of the family. And now we come to the last one, and this is really fascinating. Government. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I was studying, thinking through the scriptures all week long. It is fascinating when you examine the whole idea of government. God's intent was for government to be primarily local. You hear me? And here's how local. Dad in the home. And when we get away from that being the most important unit in a society, no matter what you try to do from a centralized point in a government, it's going to break down because dad is not ruling the hearts of his kids at home. We think that a government should be this centralized thing where they make all these laws and they try to, and now it's to the point to where you have these laws that literally when they bring this law to the House and the Senate, it's 1,000 pages long. And you have no idea what's in it. In fact, we had one of our elected officials say, we don't know what's in it. We have to pass it to know what's in it. If you don't know what's in it, don't pass it. Because who knows what's in it? But I want you to understand that our forefathers said, look, we're staking the claim to this nation on a man's ability to submit himself to the Ten Commandments. He said, you better be governed within, because if you're not governed within, there is no entity that will govern you from above or from without. I'm sorry, no. We're meant to be governed by God. But you need to understand this. The United States government can only govern the people of the United States to the extent that we're willing to submit ourselves to the laws that are passed. The simple fact that our jails are overflowing, the simple fact that our penitentiaries are overflowing should help you to know this. God never meant for righteousness to be achieved through the law. The law was to reveal that we were sinners and in need of the grace of God that comes through Jesus Christ. And you see, our forefathers were at least smart enough to say, hey, here's the Constitution that we gave you. And it's fascinating. They asked, I believe, and if I get this wrong, please forgive me, I believe it was Benjamin Franklin, what kind of government did you give us? And he said, I gave you Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic. Okay, I gave you a republic if you can keep it. You know why I had a hard time saying that? Because our news associations, and God forbid, even some educational institutions are telling us we're a democracy. You need to read what the forefathers said about democracy. They were not impressed with it. We do not live under a democracy. Right now, we don't live under anything. We live under anarchy. Whatever somebody wants to do, they don't submit themselves to the Constitution. They just do whatever. And because we won't enforce the Constitution, it's whoever has the loudest voice and can get as much of the press on their side. And it's not good. By the way, it wouldn't be good if it was a Republican, wouldn't be good if it was a Democrat, wouldn't be good on anything in between. I want you to know that when God set up government, you need to know that even under the Mosaic Law, God did not set up a centralized government with a king or a leader. In fact, it's all the way into 1 Samuel. And it's because they asked in sin for a king that God finally gave them one. And he said, you know why you're asking for a king? Because you've rejected me as your king, God said. How did God mean for us to be governed? And man, I'll say this. When I read this, you will know I will never have a future in politics. Because this will destroy it. People will find this tape. They'll play it. I want you to know, I don't want a future in politics, okay? Oh, God forbid that he dragged me into politics, because it would be kicking and screaming, okay? God meant for government primarily to be local, governed by fathers, and then eventually governed by elders within families and groups of families. Ultimately, the governing of these groups was to be done under the direction of God's word. Over time, God raised up prophets and priests and judges who would teach his word to the families. That was the role of the priests. They would judge their actions according to God's word. That was the role of the judges. And then when the judges and priests got out of control, God raised up prophets to tell them, you are not obeying my word. And he raised up the prophets to say to them, return to me. But God never intended, this is interesting, God continued to give new revelation to man so that he would know how to judge, how to live with God, how to live with others. But ultimately, no real gathering of power to a government was desirable unless that government was under the direction of God himself. Politically speaking, this is a theocracy with Almighty God in the lead, and His will and purpose is being revealed through His Word and those who minister His Word. I have just destroyed any future in politics. Because that's what God actually intended. In fact, He didn't really even intend it to get to the point of the theocratic thing in a government structure. He meant for dads to love their children and raise their children to be image bearers of God, and that should solve the issues of a society, because you solve it at its basic building block, the home. But if dad's out from under God, the home deteriorates and the home falls apart. What is fascinating is that very little time is given to the whole idea of government until, due to a sin increasing, God gave His law through Moses. Then a more centralized governing system was put into place, yet nothing even close to what we have today. Still, ultimately, Israel would be a theocracy with God as king and prophets and priests as those who made His will and judgments known for the purpose of a thriving society. At the core, though, all through this was the family, with godly fathers making it the highest priority to teach their children the Word of God, model it, and make God and His revelation and of His will central in their lives and in their home. Talk about it when you walk on the way. Talk about it when you lie down. Talk about it when you get up. It should be on the door of your house. It should be on the lintel. It should be what you talk about. You should have tassels on your robe just to remind you to talk about the Word of God with your kids. That was what God intended. Even under Mosaic law given by God, the centrality of God's foundation stones for sociology were not altered. It was God and man in relationship, then man and his wife, and then man and man governed by God's revelation of Himself. There was not a centralized government under a king or under any elected official until Israel sinfully asked for one and said, "We want to be like the nations with a king to rule over us and to fight our battles." And God basically said, "I was the one who ruled over you, and I fought your battles. And you know what? When you guys went up to battle, you didn't even have casualties." But man didn't want God as king. He wanted to determine for himself what was good and evil on his own. And it's fascinating, saints, when you start looking at it at Scripture, under Scripture. God's purpose for mankind to know and love Him, walk in socialization in Him with a loving, obedient relationship to His person and His wisdom. Then men were to lead families and grow into elders who would lead tribes of families by example first, then by precept learned from God's Word, even judging those within the family structures of groups that would not live out underneath God's form of revelation, and they would be punished accordingly and dealt with accordingly and taught. Any form of government that rejects these is poised for problems and eventually disaster. Any form of government that rejects the God-man relationship as primary and most important, there will be disaster within that sociological structure. Any form of government that rejects the man as the loving servant leader of the woman with whom he lives in an absolutely committed covenant marriage relationship, when that is rejected, there will be problems and disaster within that sociological structure. Any form of government that rejects a godly home as the fundamental unit of government, with other larger forms coming from men who manifest this leadership in the home first, and then only under God's Word, teaching it and being corrected by God's prophets, will experience sociological disaster. And then you look at what we got, and you understand why. It's blowing apart at the seams. At the core, folks, before we go to anything else, I mean, I wrote all this down. Sorry, I didn't write all of it. It's God's Word. But I mean, I wrote all this down, okay? Let me be careful to put that. Boy, Pastor John had a lot of revelation this week. A lot of it sounded like Scripture, you know? Time sure flies when you plagiarize, you know? So, I mean, I'm not kidding. I mean, I'm kidding, okay? I'm just trying to give you God's Word and teach it to the best of my ability. And so I've got down here my notes. So, where are we? So, where are you? How is the foundation of all social relationships and interactions in your life? Because here's where we have to go to. I ask this question, all of us, where are we? Are we living from a position of relationship with God? That is the cornerstone of all other relationships and all sociology within a society. And if it is broken and lacking, all other aspects of life will be affected. I'm serious, y'all. I'm not coming here to offer some kind of sociological wisdom that's not available. Here's the sociological wisdom. Are we right with God? Is our relationship with God the most important thing? And are we receiving from God direction in all of life from that relationship with Him? And is it one that's loving? I'm not just talking about showing up each morning and going, "Yes, sir, what do you want me to do today?" I'm talking about a loving relationship. Everybody just say it together. What does He want us to call Him? One, two, three, Father. Right? What did Jesus say? How do we pray? Teach us to pray. Pray then in this way. Our Commander-in-Chief, who is over all the forces of heaven, tell me what to do. I'll do it, even though I probably will hate it the vast majority of the time. Yes, sir. Oh, please. That's not going anywhere, is it? Our Father. I love it that it's our, not my Father. Our Father. He wants us to understand that under Him, we are all interrelated. And we live underneath His fatherhood first. And it is in that loving. Why is it so destructive? Why is it that God says to men, "You realize the most exalted title you have, Dad? Father." He lets you bear His intimate name. Why do you think the devil has gone after fatherhood? Because you destroy that. And every child who says, "Our Father," you're going to have some of them go, "Not on your life. If He's Father, I don't want any part of it." You see how it breaks down right there? Oh, dads. Oh, that there would be a revival among dads. And we would embrace the servanthood, loving, giving, sacrificing, laying down of our lives for our wives first and then for our families. Such a mighty move of God would come from that alone. Dad, get yourself under God. It is what will help redeem this society. Get yourself under God, Dad. And I'm saying that with one finger pointed towards you and three pointed at me, and I don't know where my thumb's going. Over there somewhere. Somebody needs to get right with God over there. When I do it with my right hand, somebody over here doesn't seem to be very right. But anyway, they always say I got four fingers pointing back. I'm like, oh, one up, four, sideways. I don't know. Depends on how you point. But I want you to know, I studied this and I grieved in my heart. I grieved in my heart over my failures and my failure. And it's like, guys, do you want to know what we can do to redeem America? Get right with God, Dad. Get to know your Heavenly Father. And out of that relationship, God will do so much to heal this nation. And then, guys, hear my cry. Yes, do it with your family. But there are young men all over this culture that are dying for a man to speak into their life something other than destruction. We got brothers that go to the jail and they will tell you. I get them up here and they testify. We need men to speak into men's lives. But first, we have to be those men. We have to desire that. Anyway, my time's running out. All of us, where are we? Are we living from a position of relationship with God? That is the keystone of all other relationships. And if it is broken and affecting and lacking, all other aspects of life will be affected. Number two, men, where are we? Are we living under God? And then taking the authority that only comes from Him and using it to love, serve, provide, care for, lay down and protect our wives and our children in our designated role as servant. And hear that. And then / servant, capital letters, / leader, small letters. What we want is leader. Every once in a while, servant when I want to look good. Whew. No, 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 no. Servant. Leader. And I promise you, if you embrace servant, leader will come on its own. Leader will show itself. And you want to know a wife that will just freak out over what's happening in her family? Let her husband become a servant leader. Amen, ladies? That was weak. Families, where are we? Are we living under God and seeing that children are given as gifts from Him for His purpose and His glory? Man, I read an article this week. I'll deal with it next week. We'll deal with it then. Are we leading our children to embrace their role as image bearers of God? Are we preparing them for their God relationship, then their marriage relationship, and then their task to rear further generations to live under the glory of God? Government, we are facing an election soon. But let me ask you this. Are you looking for a centralized government to run your life better? Oh, I almost passed out from sheer, I don't know what, sheer unbelief. I know that. You really think a centralized government is eventually going to run our lives better? Seriously? I don't care who's in control of it. I want you to know God never intended a centralized government to run your life. Let me say this. God said submit to the governing authorities that are over you. But not submit absolutely. Dad, you're called to a biblical way of living and loving and leading your family. If the government starts saying things that are contrary to the Scriptures, definitely contrary to the Scriptures, you have to teach your family otherwise. And you have to lead even realizing maybe it's going to cost me my freedom, but God forbid that my family would see me lay down the Word of God and lay down the truth solely for freedom that's total bondage under sin. It'd be better for your wife and your kids to come and visit you in jail and say, Dad, we'll stand for something. Because if you don't stand for something, you know the phrase, you'll fall for anything. Listen, we're looking to a centralized government way too much during our lives. And that government rejects God. It rejects God just almost, it rejects God absolutely. I'm sorry, it does. It said we're not supposed to pray in 1963. It says we can't read the Bible in 1967. It's saying that one of the most dangerous things in America is not ISIS. God forbid, it's the Ten Commandments. Yikes! What would happen if your kids were taught, don't murder? They reject biblical marriage. They reject the father as the head of the home. And they want to redefine family according to the most ungodly of terms. In fact, they're really not even sure what they are anymore. And it's not even called gender confusion anymore. It's called gender fluidity, whatever that means. My gender was never fluid. God gave it to me at birth, and it's been there ever since. And it's that way for women, and it's that way for men. I'll say there's some biological aberrations due to sin and the destruction of the DNA code, where you have some people that are born as hermaphrodites, and bless their hearts, they have tough choices ahead of them, and we need to mercifully and lovingly help them through those choices. But you need to know that is a serious aberration. That is not the norm. The norm is you're born as a guy, you're born as a girl, and that's who you are, that's who God gave you, and that's what you are. And if you reject it, I don't care if the whole world gives you an award from ESPN, you're wrong. So what are we to do? Okay, I come down to that. What are we to do? Sociologically, we are one jacked up society. And we know that. I hope you're not going, boy, if it gets any better, I don't know if I'll be able to stand it tomorrow. What do we do? Where do we start? How do we begin? Start with God. Rebuild your relationship with Him. And rebuild it in a loving, He's going to love you and He's going to lead you. He's going to do so strongly. And by the way, He's right 100% of the time. That's the awesome thing. You know, when I bear that name Dad, it scares me because I'm not right 100% of the time. By the way, that's when you get with your kids and you repent to them after you repented with God. But where do we start? Start with God. Rebuild your relationship with Him and see it restored. Or you know what? You may just be lost. You may not even know God. And you come to know Him through Jesus Christ. Then I'll say this. Once that relationship is restored, be committed to God's pattern of sociology. And here's how we redeem it. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not restored by us trying to govern from top down and say, this is the way it's going to be. We might be able to do it. I doubt it, honestly. With where our society is right now, I kind of doubt we could even do that. Forgive me, but that's where I am after watching over and over again me even elect and vote toward the election of certain individuals, and when they get to Washington, they just change their minds on everything. Leave them there 4 to 8 years, they completely fall apart on many of their views. I'll just say this to you, if you think that we can actually change it through governmental structures. What happened with Planned Parenthood was handing the abortion issue to us on a golden platter, and what we watched was failure theater. Nobody had the guts to really stand up and say what needed to be said. And it didn't go through. And now the whole thing is, let's elect the ones that will get it through. Listen, guys, I'm going to do everything I can to elect godly men to office. And I would prefer godly men first. Not because I'm a chauvinist. It's just God said men were supposed to be in leadership. It's because men aren't that God raises up godly women to take those roles. And by the way, guys, it should be a shame to us that we don't step up and do what we ought to do. There's your biblical thing. Once again, I will never get into elected office for that statement too, okay? But guys, it's not going to be government that's going to change us. It's first going to be revival in the church. And let me say this. Let me start where I really believe it ought to start. Dads, those of you who bear the name Father, those of you to whom a woman looks and says, that is my husband, and the guys who are in here who are younger, who you need to realize that it's not, I'm going to live however I want until I'm 18, and now it's 21, and then it's 25, and now it's almost 30. There's a pattern there, by the way. It's extended adolescence among men, and it's pitiful. We got guys don't know how to lead their wives, don't know how to lead their families, can't even provide for a wife or a family because they can tell you, I've got one of the highest scores on Call of Duty you have ever heard. And the only Call of Duty that they should be learning is to work in our nursery, and if you don't know how, a baby will start smelling really bad and you will experience the Call of Duty. And you need to be able to pull that thing down and not faint. And then clean that little bottom up and put a new diaper on it so that honestly within a few hours and sometimes right after you get it on and sometimes while it's still down, Call of Duty 2, okay? Guys, that's what we ought to be getting ready for. That's what we ought to be getting ready for. That's what we ought to raise our sons to start looking toward. I could care less what your score is on some game. It doesn't matter. Are you ready to love a woman like God means for you to love a woman? Are you ready to sacrifice your selfish desires to raise kids and to give your life away? And you know what? To be an example to them so that they know how to live. That's what we ought to be doing. I'm sorry, guys. I'm kind of all over the place at this point. So what do we do? God-man relationship, that's where it starts. And honestly, if we don't do that, all the rest of it is a moot point because it's not going to happen. God's intent was for the man to stand up and be a godly man. And guys, you want to know what should be incredibly encouraging to you? You start stepping in that direction and you're going to find the delight of your Father. And you're going to find, even if you didn't have a good father, you are going to find the one father who never abandoned his role. You will find the one father who never left you, who never abandoned you, who never said, you know what, I'm cutting out to do my own thing. No, he did it to the point of having his own son come and die for you. The most ignoble of deaths. And bear the wrath of God so that he could redeem you into the kind of father that is just like him. And you will know the delight of Almighty God the Father when you step toward that fatherhood role and you step toward that being a man role, and you'll find that God is sitting there going, yeah! Give me some men. Guys, let's step into it. Let's be those guys. And I believe there's grace that he will give you to abundantly lead you into that. And ladies, forgive me, I'm not leaving you out. But I think you'll like life a lot better if these guys become men. You guys need to know this. Man, I'm still on that road. I'm not there. I think with any man that's in this room, we would say that if we're drawing close to God, we are aware of our failures. We're aware of where we've blown it. We're aware of where we've not stepped up and been the man that we needed to be. But guys, that's the wonderful thing about the grace and the mercy and the love of God. He will take you, and it says, though a righteous man falls seven times, God will lift him up. And I believe you want the most challenging thing you will ever face, be a man. That is it. And be a man of God. That is it. And this is how we watch the sociological things redeemed. And next week I'm going to go into a second part of this. Really need to hear the second part because you're going to watch how it just starts to break down. And how bad it breaks down so fast. But I want you to know next week, the very end of it is how God redeems sociology. So there's wonderful news by the end of it, okay? Let's bow for a word of prayer. God.